Let us now turn to the Word of God, to the chapter we read from, the book of Job, chapter 32, where we come to a new division in the book of Job. We have been considering the ongoing debate between Job and his supposed friends or comforters, constantly accusing him, and Job endeavoring to vindicate himself and crying out that God might answer and that God would vindicate him. We come to the end of chapter 31, where we read the words of Job are ended. It's as though Job is now concluded. I've said everything I possibly can say. I cannot convince you that I'm not a hypocrite. But, of course, Job's three friends are silent as well. Verse 1 of this chapter 32. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. As far as they were concerned, we can't convince Job. And as far as Job was concerned, I can't convince them. And so after all these lengthy debates, Elihu decides that he will speak. And he obviously is approaching the situation somewhat different to either Job or his three friends, but he does so, I believe, out of concern for Job. And he has been listening carefully to the various accusations and then Job's responses to them. Now, both parties have said what they're going to say. And no one has persuaded anyone. It just seems as though it has all been a complete waste of time. No one has been edified as a result of all this talk and all this conversation. The only thing that can possibly be said about it is much sin was committed during the whole debate. And of course, that is what we may expect. We're told of this in the book of Proverbs, where we have many various proverbs warning and exhorting regarding the use of the tongue and the lips, regarding the use of words, and how we express ourselves and so on. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, we read these sobering words: in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. That should be very sobering for every one of us. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. And when we think of it, we probably couldn't even begin to calculate the number of words we've used already today and how many before we close our eyes and slumber we will have used. And yet we don't stop to think how much sin has been involved in my speaking this day. All the words that I've used, all the things I've said, how much sin has been involved in it. In the same book of Proverbs, you have there in the chapter 18, you have the wise Solomon in verse 13 saying this. It is real good, wise advice. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it. How often people jump in before they've heard all the evidence, before they know all the details, before they have full information, they jump in, they haven't listened, they haven't paid attention, and they're so ready to speak. He that answereth a matter, before he has listened, before he knows all the facts, Solomon says he's guilty of folly. And it is very obvious that Elihu was intent on avoiding as far as he could being brought into such a snare. He wanted to be careful. He wanted to say the right thing at the right time for the right reason. In the little book of the little epistle of James, James again gives probably in the whole of Scripture the most vivid description of the little member, the tongue. But he says in chapter 3 of verse 2, in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. If any man offend not in word, how very humbling that has to be. We might think we're pretty reasonably free from the guilt of foolish talking or lying or deception or hypocrisy. But this is what James, by inspiration, writes. If any man is able to see, and it is true, that he offends not in word. He never speaks any offending word at any time. Well, the same as a perfect man. And this is part of our imperfection. The misuse of the little member that God has given to us to be used in his praise. The little member that God has given us to communicate his truth. So often it is misused to the dishonor of God. And here Elihu, very conscious of these important facts, he introduces himself in this chapter 32 and introduces his reasons why he now is prepared and desires to speak. It isn't until we come to chapter 33 that he actually then begins to address Job directly. Wherefore, Job, I pray thee. And he now begins in the following chapters to speak to Job very compassionately and very wisely, we believe. Now, there are a number of lessons that I believe practical lessons that we ought to learn from Elihu introducing himself and introducing his speech to Job. The very first thing is that he has reasons for speaking. He states this. It is, as far as he's concerned, reasonable at this particular point that he would now speak. He has reasoned out that it is his duty to speak and to say what he believes God has laid upon his heart and upon his spirit to speak to Job. You see, he is speaking as one who's been angered as he has listened to Job's accusers and as he has listened to Job's responses, and yet he has kept silent. Although he has been angered and grieved, as he listened, he has kept quiet. And in this respect, you see his wisdom, even though he says he was younger than those that he was addressing. We're told the reason why he says he was angered, because he says Job justified himself rather than God. Now, Job did say some quite harsh things. Although he cried out for God, sought after God, yearned after God, wanted to come into the presence of God to put his case before God, there were times when it did appear Job was more concerned to justify himself before his accusers. He was more concerned to do that rather than to justify God. He was so taken up with the arguments and the accusations of these comforters that at times he didn't speak as wisely as he should. And that confirms the very point that James makes. He was not a perfect man or a sinless man, even though God said he was a righteous man and one who feared God. But then Job is particularly, and I think this is emphasized, his anger is particularly stirred because of these three friends of Job's, because they found no answer and yet had condemned Job. They had spent all these hours and days constantly repeating their allegations and their accusations against Job, and really it was all summed up in the accusation he was a hypocrite. That's really what they were accusing Job of, that he was hiding sin, he was talking good, but he was acting bad. Secretly, somehow, God saw reason to deal with Job's secret sin. And Job, or Elihu rather, is most angered by the fact they kept making these accusations and yet they didn't prove any of it. They didn't produce any evidence. They just made these allegations against him. And Elihu considers this to be unjust and unfair, and he intends to address Job very differently. Now, you can see what his approach is when we go over to chapter 33. He says in verse 4, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. I am a creature, Job, just like you." That's what he's stressing. "Job, I am not above you or beyond you. I am just a creature like you, depending on God. He has given me life. If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up." He's really approaching Job saying, "Look, Job, I'm just on your level. I am not superior to you. I am just as you are. Dependent creature. Now, Job, I am not coming here to accuse you or to condemn you, but I want to reason with you, and I want to present to you certain facts, certain truths. Now, Job, you can answer me. I'm not here to accuse you. I'm here to reason with you, and we can reason as men." Verse 6, "Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay." You see, Job's accusers had approached him with a very different attitude. They were saying, "The aged and the wise are with us. We are older than you, Job, and therefore wisdom is with us. And here is a lie, Job. We are just creatures. Let's reason this matter out. See if there can be help brought out of this situation. I'm here to help you, Job. And that was a right and proper approach. Now, you will see that Job, or Elihu here, says, verse 4, he waited, or it is stated of him, he waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. It was as though he even says here in this chapter that he was so desirous to speak. He said, verse 18, I am full of matter or full of words. I just been longing to speak. There were times when I listened and it was as though I wanted to intervene. I wanted to say something that I thought might be useful. But you see the principle that he acts upon. I said, verse 7, days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. That's the principle upon which I'm now addressing you, Job. I have held back, and he's speaking thus as a young man with manners and appreciation that he should honor age. And this is, of course, a principle that carries right through into the New Testament, even into the teaching of the Apostle Paul when he's addressing Timothy and giving him counsel and advice, he tells him, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Now, there are people around, and they think they're so clever, and they think they've such an amazing fountain of knowledge that they are in a position to rebuke whoever they like and to rebuke when they want and so on. The Bible makes it very clear there are Christian principles that guide us even in the way we address one another. And young people should never take it upon themselves even to think of rebuking an elder, not one merely in office, but an older Christian. They should approach if they disagree or if they feel the older Christian is in error, they should then approach them with an entreaty. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. That's how the children of God are supposed to conduct themselves and their affairs and their relationships one with another. Sadly, so much of the spirit of a chaotic, undisciplined world out there has crept into the church. And you see the disorder and the way that even Christians will speak to one another without thought. Elihu, he said, it is age that should speak. Days should speak. Age, maturity, experience ought to speak. And multitude of years should teach wisdom. And therefore, what he's saying is, it's really my place to listen. And I have done it. He says that clearly. Behold, verse 11, I waited for your words. I give ear to your reasons. I did my duty. I didn't ignore what you said. I didn't dismiss it. I didn't treat it with contempt. I disagreed with it. I didn't approve of it. But I listened carefully and I paid attention because they should speak and so on. Now, when he then does speak, you will see that he has Job's good in his interest. That's what he's particularly concerned about, that he might speak to the edification, particularly of Job. When Job, verse 5, or Eliyahu rather, saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. It was as though he was saying, well, I've listened carefully, and you didn't give one bit of counsel or wise advice to Job. I just listened to accusation after accusation after accusation, and you'd no answer to Job's problems. He's still where he was when you began to speak to him. You haven't helped him one iota. And it was though the heart of Eliyahu was going out to Job, knowing he needs help. He's in these straits. He's in this condition. We ought to help him. We ought to be able to speak to his comfort, his encouragement, his edification. Now, it is obvious from the context that Eliyahu wasn't like these other three comforters. He was, as it were, someone unknown. He says himself he was young. And I suppose because he was young, he was less known. He wasn't like the others who were aged, who'd been around for some time. And therefore he says, because I am young, verse 6, I am a few days in comparison, and ye are very old, wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. When Eliyahu speaks, he knows his place. That's what we all should learn. When we speak, to know our place, to know our place in the company. And here is Eliyahu. He uses that word, wherefore I was afraid. I reckoned with the company I was in. I considered where I was, whose company I was in, who I was surrounded by, and I knew my place in that company. And here's an example, an exemplary young man. And he doesn't just think, well, I'm full of knowledge. He wasn't like many of the young today who think they know more than the older generation. Now, it's quite obvious that Eliyahu did think at this stage and under these circumstances what he had to say was far more profitable and far more edifying than those who were older than him. Yet he says, because of my place, the company I was in, I conducted myself in a manner becoming my station and my age. These kind of principles are sadly lacking in much of the young generation today, and they must not be allowed to creep in to the Church of Jesus Christ. We must ever remember where we are, what our station is, and when and how we should speak when we are in the company we find ourselves in Providence. Now then, when he continues, he now tells us why he is prepared to speak now. He has informed us why he held back, why he was silent under particular circumstances. Now he says he is compelled to speak for this reason. Verse 8. There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Elijah believes he has light to offer in the situation. He believes that he can shed light on this whole scenario, that he can shed light on what has taken place between Job and these three friends. But he doesn't claim that he's wiser or he's more clever. He is here stating what he has to offer is not of himself, but from the Lord. He says there is inspiration of the Almighty who gives understanding. And if I have any light, if I have anything to offer, it's from God himself. And therefore he's seeking to speak, not for to glorify self, not to exalt self, not to appear to be smart, but that God's mind might be made known. Then he says, verse 9, great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. My, how many fail to learn this lesson. Great men are not always wise. They may be wise most of the time. They may be wise 80% of the time or 90% of the time, but we are to cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils, because great men are not always wise. And yet you find those that ought to know better, even sometimes ministers, and they will concentrate on reading a particular author, and they will concentrate on learning and knowing his theology, his works, his thinking, and then they will quote him as their authority. Great men to them seem always to be wise. And they follow John Calvin 100%, or they follow John Owen 100%, or they follow Robert Murray McShane 100%. Great men are not always wise, therefore they are not always reliable. And this is why then you see Elihu, he says, I am no great man. I'm only a youngster. I'm only a young man. But I believe that God has taught me. I'm not coming with the learning of men. I'm not coming with the opinions of men. I'm coming with what I believe is the mind of God. And therefore, he said, verse 10, I said, hearken to me, I will also show mine opinion. I don't come thinking I'm smart. I don't come professing to know everything. But I believe it would be useful and profitable if I express before you men my opinion. He doesn't come pontificating. He doesn't come legislating. He doesn't come as one who's going to lay down the law. No, he comes humbly. He approaches his older friends in a becoming way. Now then, he tells us of his wisdom, the wisdom of waiting. Verse 11. Behold, I waited for your words. I was waiting to hear what you would say. I didn't interrupt. I wanted to hear everything you said so that I'd not be mistaken. I wanted to hear your conclusions so that I would not falsely accuse you. I wanted to hear all the facts before I would form any opinions. That's what he's saying. Behold, I waited for your words. I waited even to see if you have anything more to say. And you'd stop speaking, so I concluded you'd said everything you were going to say. You can see that Elihu sets a very good example to every one of us. How often maybe we're in conversation. And then we listen to some other brother, some sister in Christ, and there's a discussion going, and we immediately jump in. I've got to stop you there. I'm not going to listen to any more. I've got to interrupt you because I strongly object or I disagree. That's how we react. Even so, I've known it myself in the Christian ministry to be accused of things because people don't listen. They listen halfway through, fall asleep the rest, waking up at the end and conclude they've heard it all. Or they hear one sermon and they don't listen to the next sermon or the next and they just conclude this is what he's saying. What does Elihu say? Before I opened my mouth, before I spoke, I waited for your words to make sure I knew what you were saying. And I understood what you meant. I waited. I gave ear to your reasons. My, he was carefully taking in the reasoning of these three men. He was paying attention. He wasn't picking up a word here and there. He wasn't thinking to himself, well, I've heard enough now. I'll go to sleep until they've finished. He said, I give ear to your reasons whilst ye searched out what to say. I was following your reasoning and it didn't make sense. I was following your reasoning and it was erroneous. I was following your reasoning so that I would understand what you meant. Yea. I attended unto you. I paid attention. And behold, there was none of you that convinced Job or that answered his words. How often aren't we guilty of saying and speaking, expressing opinions, joining in arguments before we've listened. We haven't paid proper attention. I would say that many of the controversies, many of the arguments that take place between Christians are the result of not listening, not paying attention. And this is why Elihu is exemplary in his wise approach. He wanted to be sure that he would speak, as he says, verse 3 of chapter 33, my words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. I want to speak clearly. I want to be understood. I want to speak honestly. I wish to speak out of the uprightness of my heart. I'm not speaking hastily. I'm not speaking out of order. I'm not speaking out of turn. I wish to speak in God's name to the edification of those who hear. Now Elihu, he goes on then, having stated why it is only now that he's prepared to speak, he has listened, he's been angered by what he has heard, and in some respects, because of the way he speaks, you could almost have forgiven him if he felt, well, look, Job is being wronged, and I must come in here to try and defend Job, or I must come in here to speak because God is being dishonored. But he didn't. You remember the Savior, the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. What provocations the Savior was under. In fact, over in the Gospels, we have something of the details of what took place when the Savior was before his accusers. In Mark particularly, in the chapter 15, Jesus is before Pontius Pilate. And this is what we read in verse 3 of Mark 15. The chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. You imagine these were false accusations. Jesus possessed the power. He could have silenced every one of them. He could have struck them down by the divine power that he possessed. But he answered nothing. It was as though he let it all pass over. Pilate then, verse 4, asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Are you just going to take all this? Why don't you answer? Why don't you refute what they're saying? Pilate had been overseeing many, many cases, many trials. Wasn't anything new to him. Wasn't anything that he had no experience of. And he would have known men being accused. And then answering and refuting the accusations, and it was something he would expect. But here's Jesus being accused of many things, and he answered nothing. Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee. And Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. He marveled. It was as though he was struck by the meekness and the patience of the Savior. He'd never seen anyone like this before. He'd never met anyone or heard anyone in any case like this, opening not his mouth, silently bearing it all. This is one of the things that is most astonishing. These who were his accusers, witnessing, he's not answering. He's not responding. He's not saying anything. They must have known what Isaiah had written. And they must have been forced to think, maybe this is the Messiah. It must be. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter. Yet he opens not his mouth. Here he is. He's not opening his mouth. The scriptures are being fulfilled before our very eyes. And yet they still cried out, away with him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Here is the Spirit of Christ here demonstrated for us in this very chapter. Although Elihu was grieved and angered by what he was witnessing, yet he patiently held off until it was time to speak and when it was appropriate to speak. James tells us that we are to be more ready to hear than to speak, and we are to be slow to speak and slow to anger. Slow to speak and slow to anger. Thus, he connects the two together, the speaking and the anger. The child of God is to be very slow to speak in anger. And yet how often it is done. That is the most dangerous time ever to speak in reality. Here is Elihu then wisely holding back. And he says in verse 13, before he begins to address Job, he does speak, perhaps indirectly, but nevertheless to the three friends of Job. He says, I listened carefully, I paid attention, lest ye should say, we have found out wisdom, God thrusteth them down, not man. He could detect a spirit in these men that they were convinced. We've got to bring Job down from his high horse, from his high pinnacle. We've got to reduce him down into the dust. We've got to convince him of his hypocrisy and his sin. And they'd failed. And Elihu says, now if you had succeeded, you would have been then boasting in your wisdom, but God didn't allow it. And he says, verse 14, now he hath not directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches. Job has not said anything to me. He hasn't made any accusation to me. He has no quarrel with me, and I have no quarrel with him. Therefore, I'm going to address him, seeking his spiritual good. I waited, he says, verse 16, for they spake not, but stood still and answered no more. I said, I will answer also my part. I also will show mine opinion. And he's stressing, he's emphasizing the fact that he waited. He did not wish to speak out of turn. He did not wish to interrupt. He did not wish to interfere with the ongoing conversation and contest. But he would speak when everyone was silent then. He wouldn't rush into this conversation. He wouldn't rush in to utter anything. He felt it necessary to wait. But he says, I am full of matter, verse 18, the spirit within me constraineth me. That's the only reason I'm speaking. I feel constrained to speak because my belly is as wine which hath no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles. I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will benefit myself when I do speak. I will be relieved when I speak. Because, he says, my words, chapter 33, shall be of the uprightness of my heart. It is out of my heart I'm speaking. Not out of my head. It isn't just because I think I'm smart. Because I'm wise. It's my heart that's speaking. It's my heart for Job that causes me to speak. It's my heart for God that causes me to speak. Therefore, in verse 21 he says, let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto men, for I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my Maker would soon take me away. I'm not here to flatter. I'm not here to be partial. I'm here to speak honestly. I'm not taking sides. I just want to speak to edification. That was his reason for speaking. That what he would say would be to edification. And he recognized something, I've said it before, but perhaps it needs to be emphasized again when we drew your attention to what James says, if any man is able to bridle the tongue, he controls himself entirely. If any man doesn't sin with his lips, the man is perfect. But when we follow through what James says about the power of the tongue, what it is capable of doing, we then find out, and you go through Proverbs, you'll see the same, how mightily powerful words are. The right words spoken at the right time are like apples of gold and pictures of silver, Solomon says. But you look at what Job himself said. We mentioned this earlier in chapter 19. He cries out in his agony to his three friends, verse 2 of chapter 19. How long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? Not sticks or stones, but words. Job says, your words are killing me. They're breaking me to pieces. Oh, how we need to pray so often for forgiveness when we speak words that hurt and maybe pain another brother or another sister, and of course, above all, offend God. And here's Elijah. He's been listening to this. And he was listening to Job saying this. And he was listening to the words that they were saying, these words that would, and he was, you can see, was so angry. What way to speak to Job? What kind of way is that to address the poor man? Your words are only breaking him. They're not helping him. They're not offering any comfort. They're just breaking him. And when he's listened at all, then he comes forth to speak, and he does so with a heart for Job, and of course a desire that all would be edified. When we come then to chapter 33, he begins now to speak very personally to Job, but this chapter introduces Elihu and the reasons why he does speak, and there are many lessons that we need to learn. Because we do speak, and our words are spoken either for good or for ill. And maybe we have to go on our knees before God when we think of how many words we've spoken throughout our lives that have been just like the words spoken to poor Job. They were like words that would kill. And how often we've hurt and pained by speaking foolishly or speaking unwisely. Jesus Christ, when the common people heard him, he spoke with authority, but they were amazed at his gracious words. His words were referred as gracious words. That's what we need. But may the Lord bless his word.